The text is in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5, and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now that sounds a very difficult verse, but it's not really. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now then, I ask you a question this morning as I begin. Have you assurance of salvation? I just don't mean any kind of assent to the Christian gospel, but have you assurance? That is, if this were your last day, that it would not trouble you at all, because you would say, I know where I am going, and that you have not got a shadow of doubt that you will arrive safely in heaven. Have you that assurance? Well, or have you a remaining little doubt? I have assurance, but I'm not absolutely sure. Where do you stand? If the Christian faith doesn't give you assurance, it gives you nothing. That is, if you can say, I'm not sure at all, well, what purpose is there in involving yourself with the Christian faith at all? So, to do its work, it must give the full assurance of faith. Now then, the assurance does not rest in stubbornness, where people say, well, how dare you suggest that I'm not a Christian and that I won't go to heaven? Now, that's just being stubborn. That's nothing to do with Christianity at all. But it rests really on knowledge and experience of the grace of God in the gospel. Let me explain that. People are afraid of knowledge. Sometimes we call it teaching. Sometimes we call it doctrine. But people are afraid of it. Yes, I'm going to give you a little knowledge now. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's knowledge. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. That's knowledge. That's doctrine. There's God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's knowledge. That's doctrine. So unless you have some knowledge, you have nothing. You have nothing at all. You say, well, I believe. Believe what? I don't know. I believe I'm all right. Why do you believe that? I don't know. Well, that's stupid. There must be knowledge. There must be a message. There must be information. Now, assurance can only rest on two things: on knowledge that is essential of the gospel, and also an inner experience of this as well, an experience of the grace of God in our hearts. Now, that's what we have this morning in this message that I have for you. Now, the greater the knowledge, we're not asking us to be experts. There are people that are experts, and I admire them. I think they're very able and lead very involved books, and you can do. It's very interesting to do so, but not absolutely necessary. But the greater the knowledge, the greater the knowledge of our knowledge, the greater our experience. Do you see it? The more we know, the more there is to believe. The greater our knowledge, the greater our experience, then it follows the greater our appreciation. Then it follows the firmness of our assurance. Knowledge, the essentials about God and salvation and Christ, knowledge, experience in the hearts, those there are essential. then the greater our knowledge, the greater our experience. The more we know, the more thrilling it is to the heart. And it leads to a greater assurance. Now, shall I ask you again, are you sure of your destination or where you're going to heaven, if you're going there? Now then, it leads to a great assurance, is all this. I can remember a long time ago, I was given a gift of a vase. It was actually a student in the church where I was a minister, and he was from a very wealthy family, from Malaysia, I think. And he brought this vase. It looked very interesting. It just looked really like a willow pattern, rather nice. And I just dumped it somewhere on the sideboard, you know, gave it a little place of honour, but not much. And then somebody called in our house and said, where did you get that? I said, it was a gift. Do you know its value? No. That vase is made in one place in central China, one village. They have a particular recipe for the colour and the pattern. It is extremely expensive. I could never afford it, even if I sold my house. I could never afford it. I said, that vase? Immediately, it was put into the China cabinet. I don't know how much his house is worth. I have no idea. But it wouldn't be worth that much, I'm sure. But, you know, we carried it now so carefully because it was precious. Why? Because we knew. I knew. When I didn't know, I was careless. But when I knew, I was careful. Do you see the difference? How much do you know? How much do you believe? Is it so wonderful to say it's so precious? It's in the China cabinets of our hearts. And there it dwells in a place of honor and safety and love. That is the gift. So our appreciation, or greater the value, superabounds. Now that's a word that's used here. In Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. My appreciation of this particular article abounded when I realized its worth and its cost, or whatever that was. Grace superabounds. Now then, let's look at this carefully. I want to start by talking about God's law. Not a popular subject, but nevertheless, I'll only be a short time on it. God's law, grace must begin here. It helps us to understand the situation. The background of sin was in our hearts before the Ten Commandments. That is, from the fall, where Adam fell, right up to the Ten Commandments, we did sin. But the law came and told us it is sin. It gave knowledge. Do you see what I'm saying now? For example, take now in the world, or before the time of the law, or the same in the world, really. They have some feeling. I've asked many who, do you feel anything about the Sunday? Well, I know it's Sunday, yeah. Do you think about God? Do you believe in God? Well, yeah, we think there may be something. They have a vague knowledge. And there's a knowledge of God in every man. A knowledge. Not saving knowledge. A knowledge. And so they don't know. But once you know the Ten Commandments, and let me just put them very briefly, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, love thy neighbor as thyself. The Ten Commandments are divided into two. And then there comes from that in the first part, and I'll only say there, to honour his person, to honour his name, to honour his day. So if we break the Sabbath, we know what we're doing. We are offending God, and great is our sin. Do you understand? With the law comes knowledge, the knowledge that I have sinned against God. Without the law, there was a knowledge. Sin was there. But with the law came knowledge that this is so. It must begin there. Before God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, for us by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So we are the disobedience of one man, Adam, brought original sin. So the obedience of Christ brings righteousness. I'll explain that later. We have inherited a sinful nature from Adam. As sin ruined him, all the human race was affected. Why, say, are we critical of somebody? Why are we dissatisfied with somebody? Why are we sharp? Because we're not right. Because we are sinful by nature. And if we remain like that, there is only one destination, and it is not heaven. Are we clear on that? I'm going on really to the basics here. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, eternal death, for that all have sinned. No exception. You can have wonderful people like Schweitzer, who was a missionary and made great sacrifices, had great ability, and he was always worshipped by the churches about 20 or 30, 40 years ago. But he was a Unitarian. He did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He did not believe the necessity of forgiveness of sins. So for all his loveliness, and there are many other names like that where people exalt them and say, see how good they are, how wonderful they are, yet they deny him. They're lost. Can you understand me? The gospel is nothing to play with. The question arises, what is the purpose of the law? Sin was in the world before Sinai's law, the entrance of the law. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So we have now something else to help us. This is made apparent. Sin now registered formally the introduction of the function of the law, so that we all know that we are sinners. There are no nice sinners. There are no sweet, cuddly sinners. They are sinners and breakers of the law of God. And they do so because they have a sinful heart. That's the score. That's the picture. Romans 5:16. And not as it was by one that sin, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offences unto justification. The law was never intended to save us. The law was intended to teach us we needed saving. Do you see it? The Ten Commandments were never intended to say, oh, I'm going to keep them. Well, you can't anyway. But even if you could, they are never intended to save you. They're intended to teach you your need of the Son of God. That's the picture. In Romans 3:20, then, the last part of the verse, for by the law, is the knowledge of sin. In Romans 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law bad? God forbid, the law is good. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He's saying this, you see. Is the law bad then? No, the law is good. It's like going to a doctor, and there are two doctors. One will tell you the truth, that you have a terminal illness. And the other will say, well, you know, I'll just give you some nice bottle of medicine and keep yourself warm and don't catch a cold. And he said, well, that's very nice. I'll go to his chapel. I'll go there. But you're lost. You're lost. You go to the place where the truth and the truth of God. Now, the character of sin, verse 13 in chapter 7, was then that which is good made death unto me? Did the law, was it intended just to kill me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandments might become exceedingly sinful, but I might at last see the horror of sin. How many people have told me, I never felt conviction of sin? Rubbish. You know, you have to feel conviction of sin. You have to see your need. And unless you see your need, you will never seek a Savior. It has to be so. These are the absolute fundamentals. The foul nature of sin. The Lord teaches us this by holding up perfection to show us. He holds up the perfect law of God. Why? To teach me I'm not like that. To teach me that I fall short of the glory of God. That is its purpose. It enlightens me. We are slaves to sin. It has twisted our entire nature. We contrive and we connive and we everything to our own selfish gratification. We need help. The deceitfulness of sin. In verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Sin deceived me. Life was so nice. Sin was so pleasant. It deceived me. We did not know this until the law told me. And when the law told me, I knew. And once I knew, I have no excuse whatsoever. Now we know our own sinfulness, our terrible condition, our desperate plight. Now secondly, God's grace. Grace superabounding. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification by life. So what we're saying there is this. We are either under sin or under grace. Grace is a lovely word, but it has a meaning. Grace is God's unmerited favour to undeserving people. So here we are, undeserving people. What do I need? Grace. I don't deserve it. I know. I give grace to undeserving people, says God. So this is talking now about something very wonderful. Now comes in the reign of grace. That as sin hath reigned unto death, as verse 21, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what does this mean? By grace abounding, the reign of grace. Who did I serve before? Satan. Satan. Yeah. And we were bound there. We were tied there. Then we come to this place, a transformation has taken place. I've had knowledge. What's it knowledge? Jesus saves. I've had knowledge. Jesus is the Son of God. I have knowledge about the cross. I have knowledge. I have hope. Grace now superabounds. But you have to see your need. You see, coming to an evangelical chapel all your life and making a profession does not save you. It has to be a deep knowledge in your heart. I am a worthless sinner, and Christ is my all. Do you see the picture? Sin reigned. Now grace reigns. As sin once reigned, now grace reigned. So grace becomes a great power in our lives. The grace of God becomes a great power in our lives and reigns supreme. Now salvation, grace initiates salvation. The grace of God puts in motion salvation, the saving of my soul, that it might reach the desired destination of heaven. Grace initiates that every step of the way. Even so, my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, how can a holy God reconcile a sinner? How can a God who's so pure, how can a holy God bring us to him with the hearts we have and with the mean nature we have, and how we can wind down to do this, that, and the other for self-benefit? How can a holy God save me? Speaking humanly, we are unsavable. Speaking humanly. But how does God do it? He cannot set aside the law. He cannot say, oh, well, I just pushed the Ten Commandments over there. I was feeling a little extreme at the time. No. He cannot ignore his own law. So he has a problem now of the law condemning me. How can I be rescued when the law has showed me that I'm a sinner? Grace found a way. In Romans 3:24-5, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now then, what's all this? So in Christ, he lives such a life that he fulfills the law. In one sense, he had no need to do it, but he became human like us, except without sin. But he put himself under the law, fulfilled the law for you, loved God with all his heart for you, loved his neighbor as himself for you. So he fulfilled the law. So the law is dealt with in that way. And God is satisfied. You have fulfilled the law. But my dear son, there's still a problem there, says God the Father to God the Son. There's an awful lot of dirt and muck on them. He said, Father, put it on me. Put all their filth of their minds and their actions on me, and I will pay the price. But it is eternal death. The wages of sin is death. So on the cross, there's not only physical suffering, and that's part of it, the nails and the thorns and that terrible carrying of the cross and that brutal nailing of this lovely Saviour to the cross. He never complained. He never threatened. He took it all. And there on the cross, even there he had time to speak to a sinner. There, God did something. He turned his back on his son. Why? He had to suffer the equality of hell. Is God in hell? Only in his wrath. Is God on Calvary? Only on his wrath. He loves his own. You cannot separate the Trinity, but in a mysterious way he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he knew it had to be so in order for the penalty for sin to be paid in full. Written right across the pages of our life, paid in full. Now, to see the words of the gospel, as a Welsh hymn here translated, there is a path of pardon through his blood. There is a sure salvation in his blood. The law's full consummation, the Father's approbation, here's Zion's acclamation in his blood. Atonement and redemption in his blood. O come, ye sons of Adam, and rejoice. Now trust the God of Abraham and rejoice. Oh, hasten, hurry, 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 hurry. Oh, hasten, happy sinner, to life in Christ forever, to bonds that naught can sever. Oh, rejoice in full and glad surrender. Come, rejoice, and from Calvary there superabounds forgiveness. Now then, have you been there? And you can say, yes, I came to Calvary. My sins were forgiven, and I was robed in the life of Christ. Or, did you come near, and a friend or a relative, distracted, didn't want to. He didn't want to be a Christian, or she didn't want to be a Christian, so they don't want you to be either. Distracts, makes fun, mocks. And you turned away. Don't think you can turn back that easily. You cannot fool around with God. Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found, and he cannot always be found. It's only when he draws near. So never neglect those times when he draws near and you feel near. Come, don't let even the gates of hell stop you. Come, then, it is vital. Then God's gift. It says, life given by God through Jesus Christ. It says, everlasting life. Grace reigns in our hearts. We are new. Life given by Jesus Christ, the Lord. So those in grace, to be in grace, grace reigns in our hearts now. A very different heart. There was a moment when we came to that place where, yes, Lord, I see my sin. Yes, Lord, I see my need. Yes, Lord, and yes, I still want to hold on for a while. Don't hold on, my child. Come. I'm coming, Lord. Come nearer into my arms. You're now clean, my boy. Your faith is in me. And you have turned away from sin. You're mine forever. Then when it comes to your end, there with the ransom throng who prays forever, the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. In the depths, your heart cry is heard from God. For those who are not saved this morning, do you want to be? Or do you think it's not convenient just now? Or you're afraid of what your relatives or friends may say, or school? What will they matter when you're in hell? What will they matter? It's your higher price to pay. He hears a heart cry. However soft and gentle my heart cries out to God, he will say in heaven, listen, my horse in heaven, I can hear him. I can hear him. He's calling me. He's calling on my son. Save him. Save his immortal soul. And sins are forgiven. The lot, past, present, future. We now exercise repentance of sin and exercise the gift of faith, it is all by God's good favor, by grace. Who reigns in your heart? Sin unto death, or grace unto life? The key is our Lord Jesus Christ. He takes away all our unrighteousness. Oh, thank God for that. And gives us his righteousness, his beauty, his purity. Don't you want that? Don't you want that with all your heart? Well, you can have it. Ask him. This is a vital issue with eternal consequences. I have preached from my heart. You know, don't you? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Is there such an hour? Not a flippant, all right, sir. No. The very depths of your being. The very depths of your being. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When I've been there 1,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I've no less days to sing God's praise than when I first begun. I recall when I was a minister, there was a lady, she was a very lovely lady, and she had perhaps a fault, you can say. She'd had a very severe operation, and it would make her say what she thought. Not a good thing very often, but this was, every time I said the word of God or the Bible or any of these, up she stand, and this is not charismatic now, long before they were born, and would raise her Bible up, praise his blessed name, and sit down and weep with joy. Oh, such faith. When I visited her, she said, I have learned Psalm 119. Now, if any of you know your Bible, you know that means something. And every time I called, she would recite that psalm right through. And then finish with, oh, how I love his blessed name and thank him for the forgiveness of sins. My dear friends, may God bless you, us all. May we all one day adore him and worship him with new songs, with celestial music, totally different to the ways of the world. But in what we are doing, there is a glimpse of heaven. There is a glimpse. And in our hearts, a vision of Christ that nothing can extinguish. And even with our latest breath, we shall cry, behold, behold the Lamb. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee. We pray, O Lord, for any word that was not right in thy sight, to eliminate it. And pray, O precious Lord, to magnify all the words that were acceptable in thy sight. Enlarge them. And those who are half seeking them, seeking thee, pursue them, Father. Oh, pursue them. And don't give them any peace till they find their peace in thee. And for those who know thee, oh, make us strong. Make us that the beauty of the Lord rests upon us for thy name's sake. Amen.